All right, you can turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. I know this is the first Sunday of the new year, and I was trying to get something up. I was trying to see about a message that will challenge us this year. I do thank you for everything that you've done for the church in 2015. And I pray that that we'll all do better than what we did in 2015, we'll do better in 2016. Well, how can you do any better than what we did in 2015? Well, I got some things I want to share with you today that I believe that will help us in doing that. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses number 9 through 13, probably. Yeah. Chapter 5 and verses. Let's back up to number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whileth we are at home in the body, we are absent from the world, from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but." Anytime you see that word "but," you better watch it, because he's about ready to explain something to us. And it's proactive. It's something that we need to start doing. It says, "But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also, and are made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves against unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for our cause." This morning, for a little bit today, and the Lord was speaking to me, and he gave me some thoughts this morning. But in what we've just read, we've read where Paul has written, where it says up here in verse 1, it says, For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle was dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. I want to think about this thought today. What is your ambition and what is my ambition? What is Faith Baptist Church as a whole? And I'm speaking of the body of Christ, which is the ones that saved. What is your ambition for 2016? Is your ambition to please the Lord? Or is your ambition to please someone else? Is it to please your family? Is it to please your job? Is it to please someone that's in high esteem? Or what is your ambition? We need to have an ambition. We need to have an ambition that where we can take and we can set our goals for 2016. And if we don't have an ambition to please the Lord, first of all, then we don't have no ambition at all. We don't have no ambition at all these other things that I've just mentioned. But we need to have an ambition. We make it our ambition to please Him. We should make everything that we do to please no one else but the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember that He is the one that we need to look to for our strength, for our health. We need to look to Him for our weakness also. You mean the Lord will give you strength and plus He'll turn around and give you weakness?
Yeah.
He will. See, it's nothing the devil can do to you as a Christian without God's permission first. God has to permit it. So if sickness comes upon us, we can't really blame it on the devil. We have to take some of the blame ourselves, because we have done some things along the way has displeased God. So God is allowing the devil to attack our body, to where we will have to be by ourselves at home, and we may have to go to the hospital. We'll be in the hospital bed, and I don't see many people up there in the hospital while they lay there in the bed that they are laying on the stomach. That they're laying there, they got the head buried into the pulling the mattress. No, they're laying on their back. The same way, even with when death comes, when you go to the funeral home, when you see the body, you don't ever see them where they've turned them over. No, they're laying on the back. What all that represents is that we, well, one day we're going to have to look to God. And when we look to God, God's going to ask us, I think in a simple way, why did you do that? It didn't please my son. It didn't please me. Why did you do that? So we must remember that anything that we do has got to please the Lord. And that's what I'm going to try my hardest. I'm not going to set no resolution. I don't believe in resolution. Because if anybody sets a resolution, that resolution is meant to be broken. But we need to make a resolution. If we're going to make one, we not need to make it to man. We need to make it to God. And we need to make it to God on the altar. We don't need to just be riding down a highway or somewhere like that. We need it. That's what the altar is at your church for, is to come and just throw a heart to the Lord. Allow Him to speak to our heart, because He will speak. When we speak to Him, He hears us. And He'll also turn right back around and He'll speak to us. And we can hear Him. It may not be in an audible voice, but He hears us and He answers us. What are the conditions of pleasing God? First of all, as far as man is concerned, the first thing in pleasing the Lord Jesus and the Father in heaven is you must be born again. You must be saved. That's just like the other individuals I hear. You know, I've called people and I've talked to them, and since it's been raining so much, you can't go visit. So I've been calling people. And the first thing they'll tell me is, well, have you asked them, you know, are you in church? Do you go to church anywhere? I mean, I don't even ask somebody salvation, because I hate for them to lie to me. Because if I ask them if they're saved, and then they say, yeah, I'm saved, well, see, that I've already lied to me, but they lied to God. And once you lie to God, you're going to give Him an answer one day. It may not be right then, but you will give Him an answer one day, because He's going to say, well, why did you lie to me? Now, I don't believe God's going to say, well, you just didn't want to hear what I had to say. Why? Why didn't you just come to me and ask me? Say, God, save my soul. I believe in your son. God's going to turn around and say, no, you wouldn't do that. So you just lied to me. You lied to the preacher. You lied to so and so. But we need to remember, first of all, need to be born again. Need to be saved by the grace of God and His unmerited favor. See you later. Goodbye. In Romans 8:8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So God knows an individual. He knows exactly what they do. So why is God going to say, well, I know you told him is, you know, not right now. But God's going to say, no, not right now. You lied to me. I think God's going to be just as blunt as he can be. I don't believe, well, I don't see what nowhere in God's word where he white coats it. Where he just goes through it and just says it to be saying it. He means what he says. This Bible means what it says. Whether I like it or not. God's precious word means what it's saying. Oh yes, it's some things in here that I don't particularly care for and I don't like. But hey, why is it? Because it's directed toward me. But for me to believe in God, I gotta believe the whole Bible. And plus on top of that, and the whole, everything that's in between Genesis 1:1 and Revelation 22:21. Everything in it, I mean, we have scholars out here, just like that missionary said. He says, I can tell you where some untruth is in God's word. It was pinned down as man. There's some untruth to it. Well, I said, well, we're going to have to part right there. I said, because what I preach out of and what I study is nothing but the King James Bible. It's the closest thing to the original manuscript for the English-speaking people. And he said, well, you know, all these other translations are too. I said, well, I have a different aspect on that, but you know. But not only everything from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, I believe every word in there, plus two, every word. You know how many words is in the Bible? 774,747 verses in the Bible. And God's word says that we must live and we must believe in each and every word. 1 Timothy 3:16 in chapter 8 is given the inspiration of God's word, speaking of the chapters. It's 1,189 chapters in the King James Bible. The verses in the Bible is 31,173 verses in the Bible. Omnipresent, God is everywhere. Omnipotent,
He's an all-knowing God. He knows everything. He knows it before I even think it. He knows exactly what I'm going to be thinking tomorrow morning, when right now I don't even know what I'm going to be thinking. You take me back 15, 20 minutes ago, and I couldn't tell you what I was thinking then. But see, God knows. God knows the intent of our heart. And God also knows the desire. The desire that we have to serve Him. And we must do it in spirit and in truth. Omnipresent. Omnipotent. God is all powerful. He is all powerful. Can you get that? He is all powerful. But where do we receive that power from? We receive that power of His, where it says God is all powerful, but we receive it through the Holy Spirit, through prayer. That's the way we can receive the power of God. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Genesis 18 and 14. Is that anything too hard for the Lord? Nope. We must separate ourselves from all sinful and doubtful things. When we are born again, we become children of God. Children of God. Just like in the book of Peter, it speaks about the sincere milk, talking about the babe in Christ. That's when an individual, when they first get saved, that's what they are. They're on the milk. I'm afraid today that we have too many people that's been saved for years, 15, 20, 25, maybe 30 years, but they're still on the sincere milk. They still are taking the bottle. They still got the pacifier, where they want God to please them. But they don't want to have to please God. They don't want to have to do anything for God. Well, first of all, before God will bless them, and before God will bless you, before God will bless me, then I have got to be a blessing to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a one-way street. It's not all God. And God's going to dish out all His manna from heaven on us. He can do that, yeah. Just like over in Kings, I think it's First Kings chapter 17, speaking of the widow lady there. What happened? She was down to her last meal of the day. But she went on further than that. She said, after this meal, me and my son will die, because I have no more grain in the barrel. I had no more meal to make a cake I have no more oil to put into the pan to cook that cake. I've got just enough. Just enough. Just enough. We'll turn back over to Kings. Chapter 17. First Kings chapter 17. And the Lord was speaking to Elijah here, where Elijah was at the brook Cherethim. That is before Jordan. Then he passed over. He passed over the brook, where it was dried up. He went down through, speaking, that's the same thing as speaking of the Red Sea. Speaking of where the enemy of God and the enemy of Israel, they was going after the Israelites, and when they went through, when they went that hour, they seen where that they could make it on through. The Israelites seen where God has departed the water. God had spoke it. Moses had took and just took his staff now and pointed it. That's all he done. But he done what God asked him to do. So we have to remember, we have to do what God asked us to do. If we're going to please him in 2016, we've got to do what God's asked us to do and not put it off. Because maybe you don't have to worry about it, but I do. I mean, I have to worry about it because if I think about it and if God speaks to me, if I don't go on and do it now, it ain't going to get done. Because in 5 minutes, I'm going to be forgot about it. I mean, my mind has got so small right now, it's pitiful. I can't remember anything. But the only thing that I can remember is what the Holy Spirit gives me when I open my mouth. And that's the only way I can do it. I can't remember like I used to. And it's not because of old age. It ain't got a thing in the world to do with it. And I know some of it's my fault. I brought some of it on my own self. Because I wouldn't eat right and everything. So much sugar got high and it was getting out of control and everything, and I started gaining weight. I won't take care of my body. I won't take care of the temple that God had loaned me. See, the temple, the body that we're in, it's not our own. He loans it to us. Just like the home that we live at each and every day, and we go to at night. It's not our home. We are pilgrims
So we are, we're just pilgrims passing through. And he allowed us to have a place to where we can lay our head. And where we could get out of the cool air and get out of the rain and everything. Get out of the weather. Even the one that went to the cross to save my soul, he didn't even have that. The birds in the air, the birds, they had a nest that they could call home. But Jesus didn't. So he wants to make a home. He wants to make his home in our heart, in our life. And how do we keep a home up? I don't know about you, but I don't know if you've seen any of the commercials, and I don't know if you've seen any of these programs that's getting ready to come on, but one of them is speaking of hoarders. They'll never throw away nothing. I mean, they had one on a program the other day, TV. It's coming on. And the grandmother was over there in the chair. And she had a grandson with her. You know what a grandson was doing? He was trying to get into the refrigerator. He couldn't even get in the door. He couldn't even get it open. And if I'd have had to walk through there, I'd be done fell 42 times before I left. Because I'd have stumbled over the junk that they had. We got a whole lot of junk in our life that we need to get rid of. What is that junk? Some of the junk may be this. It may be that. But I'll tell you, we got a whole lot of junk that we need to get rid of. And we need to allow God to replace the junk that we have. We need to allow God to replace everything that we held on to. And we are people today, we are hoarders in a way. We want to hold on to the past. Well, the past, we can't hold on to because there's nothing we can do about the past. We can't do nothing about the past. Oh, we can think about it now and we can see where we was wrong in the past. We can see where, you know, if I'd have just done this, I've just done that. Maybe we'd have a few more people than what we have. We don't need to hold on to the past. We do though. We don't want to admit it. And I'm just as guilty as anybody else. I want to hold on to the past. But I don't need to because there's nothing that I can do about the past. I mean, it's nothing that we can do. Oh, it's something I wished that I'd done different. But I can't go back now and change the fact. Only thing I can do is learn from my mistake. Learn from the past. That is our best teacher, is the past. If we'll go back and if we'll look at the past, and we can see where, well, if we've just done this. Well, 2016, we got a whole new year ahead of us. To where we can go and we can not even have to repeat the same mistakes that we done in the past. We must dedicate our lives unto Him. How dedicated are you to the Lord? How dedicated am I to the Lord? Is a question also. How dedicated am I? Am I dedicated enough to Him that I will go out and I will do? And I'll go out and I'll get in my automobile and just start driving or whatever and come down here to church or whatever and just start praying, and then the Holy Spirit speak to me and say, how about going to see these people? How about calling them? I would say, well, Lord, I really don't know where they live. And Lord, I don't have the phone number. And I think the name is so-and-so, and I ain't so sure. You know what he comes back and tells me? And I don't know if y'all have heard before, but here in, I think it was in Danville, a couple of years ago, it's an individual, a Christian. She had been faithful to her church all her life, since she'd been saved. Faithful to it. When she went to the hospital, and if she come home from the hospital on a Wednesday, she was at church on Wednesday night. She did not miss the church. She did not miss a service. She was dedicated. She knew if she went to church that God would make everything okay. Then she got up in age where she couldn't drive no more. Her eyesight had gotten so, it was almost about as bad as Charlie's, blind, where she couldn't drive. And her children, the way I understand it, live not that far from her. But did you think her children would come by and offer to take her to church? Nope. So you know what she done? What little she could see, she went and bought her a magnifying glass, one of these big round ones. And she took the phone book. She started it at the beginning. Started with any A's, went through the whole phone book, calling people.
and ask them, do they know the Lord as their Savior? We can always do something for Him. She was dedicated. She was dedicated to her Lord because she knew what dedication meant. She knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was dedicated to His Father. To where His Father went, all where His Father knew and told Him to go all the way to the Calvary and hang on the cross. He done that for me and for you. He didn't still, even after He done that, still He didn't even have a place to where He could call home or lay His head when he come back for 40 days. Because He'd went home, and before He sat down at right hand of God the Father says, Son, says, I need for you to go back. You need to go back and you need to speak to your disciples. You need to speak to your followers again. There's in the upper room our murmuring. Thomas won't there because Thomas was having a pity me party because the Lord had gone. The Lord had left him behind. So he said, can't be with y'all in the upper room. Because I don't know who y'all going to pick for us to obey and follow like we did the Lord. Nowhere in God's word ever spoke to the disciples and asked the disciples, now, when you get in the upper room, y'all going to get up there. I'm not going to be with y'all no more. Y'all going to have to pick someone to help you along the way. They went on and they murmured. They complained. They didn't know what to do. The church today is just like the disciples was back then. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to follow God no more. Once a church if a pastor retires or if a pastor moves and whatever and goes to another church and leave a church without a pastor. You know, the people They don't know what to do. The first thing that they want to do is in just about all the churches. Now, I don't know how it was when y'all was without a pastor or whatever. But the only thing they want to do, well, we gotta get a committee together. We got to get a pulpit committee together. What's a pulpit committee? I have no idea. I know what they think it is, but they don't know really. Because there's a whole lot of them, they say, well, I heard so-and-so looking for a church.
You go to them and you explain to them what God's, how God saved you and what God has done for you and how God called you to preach and all of that. And they say, well, what kind of Bible you preach out? Well, I use the King James Version all the time. That's what I study by. That's what it's the only Bible that I read. I got some of the others at the house, and the only reason I got them is because if somebody said, well, why don't you read this, or why don't you study that Bible? Then I can come back and I can give them some scripture that come out of the King James Bible versus the scripture that comes out of the NIV and all these others. But you know what? And then they say, well, we liked everything you said. We really did. And they'll even call you and say, you know something? Says, everything that you said, we believe. And we like. Say, but we're just going to have to wait. We just need to wait a little longer. Why? Why do I have to wait? You know, I don't even know why I'm getting off on this. But they say, well, why are you waiting? I mean, I've asked them, why are you waiting? They said, well, we got some other preachers coming by and they're going to preach. We got to hear more than one preacher. We got to hear two or three or four. I says, in other words, you want to hear enough to where you're already confused. But you want to get some more preachers in it where you can be really confused. Because when you bring up more, when you bring up preachers, some is going to like this one better. Some's going to like that one better. Whatever. The church over in North Carolina, Probably 4 to 5 minute drive from here. They're looking for a pastor. This has been 8, maybe 10 years ago. And I'm going to close with this, and I promise. Don't take my word for it, but I'm going to try my very best. Because I see somebody back and give me the eye, so. not any of y'all. But no. And I went. And I preached there for, I think it was about a month. Sunday morning, Sunday night. And they told me by the third Sunday I'd been there, or maybe the fourth Sunday I'd been there, they said, we want you to come back this Sunday and preach for us again Sunday morning and Sunday night. I said, all right. Says, and what we're going to do, we're going to vote. Church is going to vote on you Sunday morning. I get there and I talk Sunday school and
then preaching, I just went up and I preached for about maybe 15 minutes. I can preach 15 minutes and let people out. But it's kind of hard to believe, ain't it? But I come down, and I was going to leave while they voted. At the end of the service, the deacon says, "We want everybody to stay for the vote. And we want you to vote." He says, "But we got Brother Mahan. He's been preaching for us for a little while right now. We're going to bring his name up, and we got one other name we're going to bring up." I said, "Well, I don't know about that. Right there is a split. It's a split right there down the middle. Where I look at it. You know, if you got 30 people, if you get 90%, you still got three or four people that are going to be against you. And if there are three or four people against you, what can you do? You need the backbone of all the people. You need the people to stand up with you." And they called me that afternoon and says, "You've got 100% vote." Well, I knew something was wrong about that Sunday night. Because the deacon won't die. Because the deacon had resigned Sunday morning after the service. He resigned. So I knew won 100% vote. Because why would somebody leave that voted for me? It won 100% vote. And I told them they asked me what I accepted. And I told them, I said, "Well, I'll tell you what. I said, there's something that's in this that it's kind of disturbing to me. I don't know what it is yet. But I said, I don't think really right now I can take it." They got the other preacher. He stayed by 6 months, by 7 months. When people need to remember that it's not thy work, it's not their church, it is God's work. And it's God's church. We all belong to God. And I hope and pray that I haven't disappointed. I mean, well, I don't know where I know right now disappointment, but I hope that I haven't said anything to cause y'all to doubt my sincerity or anything. Because I love this church. I love each and every one of you. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart, and I mean that in a way that where as long as I say that and I've said it, you ain't got to worry about me leaving. Me wanting to leave. If I leave, it's not going to be on because of me. It'll be because of you. So, I don't understand preachers getting in the pulpit and say, well, I love you. I love each and every one of you. I love the church. Next thing you know, next thing you know, they done got somebody to kind of put a bug in the ear and everything. Said, you know, this church down here, across town, they need somebody. Say, I need to go check in at that. Then the next thing you know, he'll go talk to them, and they give him about $10,000, $20,000 more dollars a year than what the own church is giving them. See, it's not God that wanted him to take it. It was the root of the evil that enticed him to take it. Money. That's the root of all evil. It's not, it's the root of it. As far as the money, it's not evil itself. It's the way we take it and the way we use it and the way we look at it. Because the church has to have money. We have to depend on everyone in the church in giving their tithes and offering for the church to stay open. And y'all have heard me say time and time again that you're not blessed on your tithes, on the 10%. You're not blessed on that. And God's Word speaks of it. I know God speaks of the tithes over Malachi, but He also speaks about the storehouse of heaven. Why is He going to pour out the blessing from the storehouse of heaven on each one of us? Because of our sacrifice. Because we are willing to dig a little deeper. And God has never asked us. God has never asked me to do one thing and He not back it up. He backs it up with His Word. Our Father, we thank You, Lord Jesus, for this day. We thank You for another opportunity that we can be in Your house this day, Father. And Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we as individuals, we can look to Thee for strength and encouragement, God. And we can have an ambition, Father, where we will serve You better in 2016. Than what we did in 2015, Father. And Father, we just want to thank You. We want to love You. And Father, we pray, Lord, for God that You will give each one of the individuals here that makes up the body of Christ, give each one of them a desire, Father, that's on their heart. Bless them that only You can bless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.